Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness, for your love. And Lord, I just lift this service up to you, and I just lift all the people up that are, you know, on vacation, traveling, doing all sorts of things. I ask your protection upon them, and Lord, just manifest yourself through them that they can be a witness wherever they are. And so, Lord, we ask for a good summer, and only a couple of months left of it, but we ask your blessing and give some, you know, rest and, you know, relaxation. It's just so many people have worked so hard, and so we just ask that of you. Pray you'd anoint me with the Spirit, and I just speak things of the Spirit, and let this open our minds up and give us insight, and so we give all thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 We're going to be in 1 Peter again. 1 Peter, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And it says this: Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Now, as we read this thing, it's funny. Most of the time, like when I prepare a message or something, I don't have like this big agenda. Like, I'll preach through a book. Okay, that just takes, you know, through it. But I never have like an agenda like, okay, such and such is happening, preach on this. Or such and such, do this. Or we need to give it. I don't think that way. And that's one of the reasons some of you, I never give, other than Easter and Christmas, I never give a holiday message. With Mother's Day, Linda says, you going to preach on Mother's? And I'm going, no. She goes, it's Mother's Day. Anyway, but all these. Mother's Day doesn't have anything to do with my preaching. I mean, I don't know. You know, I love mothers, you know, and like that. But I just think when you, if you've ever heard me give a Mother's Day message, okay, the reason is because when I look at it, I don't think, oh, it's Mother's Day. Now I find all these scriptures and we'll talk about Mother's Day. I don't do it. What happens? What I usually do, like going through a book's a different thing, you know, which is easy. But what I feel like the Lord's laying something on my heart, just laying something. So I'll look at the scriptures and I'll go out and, you know, kind of develop this message. And a lot of times I'll look at the message and I'll think, I wonder why the Lord wants me to preach this. I mean, I like the message. I like what God said. And you're in good ground. You can just say what the Lord said. So you're good ground, you know. But I do a lot of times, I wonder, is there a reason for this message? So the reason didn't come before. The reason came afterwards. So I'll look at it and say, why am I sharing this? What is a purpose? And anyway, I just let you know, with this message, I don't have any agenda or anything in mind. When I made it out, I hit the thing where I said, something strange. I said, that has a ring to it. Well, I didn't read any of the rest of the verse. I just kind of, something strange struck me. But the point is, when I go through this, after I finish this message, I said, Lord, why in the world did you want me to speak this? There must be something we need to be aware of. So I say that to you as I'm thinking, well, this must be something we need to be aware of. Aware of. Okay? So y'all read it? And anyway, as I preach it, I'm like you. I'm going, oh, whoa. You know, what are you saying, God? Anyway, so here you have this verse, which is very interesting. And, it says, do not be surprised, meaning we will be surprised, at the fiery trial. The Lord could have just said trial, but he put fiery trial. When it comes upon you. Now, it doesn't say if it comes upon you. There's a different word for if and when. It says when. So it's kind of saying you're not going to get out of it. Okay, so when it's, I just don't want you to be surprised. And it's going to come about to test you. It tests you. And then it goes on to, as though something strange were happening to you. And I thought, that is a lot of interesting comments in one verse. It's like, my. So that's what I was looking at. So this is something strange. It wasn't any more specific than just something strange. Now, so we want to note those words, something strange. Say, Jesus, tell me something that'll help me. He says, something strange will happen to you. I'd say, that's not very encouraging. I mean, I don't even want to go to bed tonight. I mean, it's like, what is that? But anyway, that's what it says. So something strange, and I'm thinking, well, I want to pull out and make an example. Well, how do you make an example of something strange? He didn't tell you what it is. He just said, something strange. And so these are just my thoughts. And I thought, well, something strange would be like, you are the most productive person in your company by far. It just, you know, I mean, you're making this thing go. And so they have a time where they're going to reduce cost. And so they fire you. That's something strange. And you go, well, wait a minute. There's no logic to this at all. You know, and you go, and now, this is it. We met. That's something strange. And nobody can tell you why. Someone says, oh, gosh, I'd like to get out of all this mess and just build this nice home out in the country, and I can get back, kind of a retirement place, or just to get away from everything. And so you buy it, and then you find out that Loudoun County designates the land next to you as a landfill. You go, what is that? Well, what that is something strange. Okay, so when the Lord says something strange, he's talking about something. He's, you go, oh, I knew that would happen. Well, it's not something strange. You know, it's like when you go, I can't believe this. I can't believe. Now, and it's not talking about what we would say good, because he's talking about fiery trials. I mean, see, it's smoking. I mean, this is not fun. It's something strange. And, you know, and of course, if you're like me, and you know this before, I'd go, Lord, why are you doing this to me? You're a faithful servant who loves you and is nice to everybody. No, not quite that far. But so anyway, so that's the point of it. And so that's what makes it kind of really, really interesting. So when the Lord says, and the scripture says something strange, he means something strange, really strange. Now, and some of you, something may have already happened in your life where you experienced this. Like, I mean, I'm sure a lot of you have it. You're like, oh, my. You come through it, but you just like that. You know, there was something definitely strange about that. And so what we see what the Lord is telling us here is he wants us warned. Because it says, I don't want this to surprise you. And it's going to surprise you because it's something strange. Because you know, I think if I cover everything, he'll find one, you have it. This is going to be something strange. And so you're like, okay. And so we look at this, and as we think about it, it's something strange, and it's something foreign to the Christian experience. See, I used to go listen to this guy a lot, and really did like had a big impact on my life and stuff. And he had like 5 points to everything. I mean, you think, okay, I still do remember some of his 5 points, and they were really, really good. And I know over my lifetime this would happen, and I said, okay, here's are his 5 points. And it didn't work. It was truth, but it didn't work. It just didn't work. It was something really strange happened, usually by someone who didn't care what my 5 points were. They won't do what they want to. You see what I'm saying? It was something strange. And so you see the Lord, he said, I'm warning you, do not be surprised when something happens like this. And again, it's foreign to your Christian experience. And again, don't keep in mind all the words here. You know, this strange event is described as a fiery trial. Okay, I mean, we're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We're talking fire, okay? And it's to test you. It's, well, to punish me or what? No, it's to test you. And it's like, Lord. So the Lord says, here, Wallace, I need to work with you. So I'm going to do something really strange to you. Who do I go to help get help for strangeness? What's this problem? Strange. I can't help you, you know, he's strange. But anyway, I'm making my point. I'm overstating. But that's what this verse is saying to us. And so he's getting our attention. You know, God says his thoughts are above our thoughts, you know. And evidently God has some strange things he's thinking about. So this strange, fiery trial is a refining test. And I'm going to make a little note, and not everybody, but you could run across some believers, and they will say, no, this God doesn't work like this. You know, they'll tell you he doesn't. And I just say, well, and again, this is just me and you, nobody's listening. I just go, but it says he'll work like this. I mean, it says it, you know, well, not, it's like, no, it says it. And of course, we live long enough, and you know, it's like, yeah, he does do this stuff. But so we see that. So the image of a refiner's fire shows that the test is painful, necessary to purify and strengthen us. Lord, serving you, I've given everything up, I'm ready to be used. God goes, you're not even close. Let me just turn the fire up, you know, and it's like. So, but what he's telling us here, with such knowledge, that he's given us knowledge. Knowledge about what? Knowledge about something strange. So, I mean, it's kind of open-ended. So he's given us this knowledge, but the knowledge he's giving us so that we won't be overwhelmed. And in fact, we'll even be encouraged. Can you come into a situation and you're just like, oh my God, I don't know what to do. I mean, it's just, there's no way to turn. You know, what God said, no, this is the something strange. Just walk with me. So it takes it like, okay, I don't know what's going on, but I can walk through this. See, that's an encouragement because he's telling us even though this thing is something we can't quite figure out, and so we should be encouraged by it. And now, this is really, really hard. Okay, this is really hard, but this is what the Lord said. Okay, next verse. But rejoice. I mean, you got to be kidding me. I mean, after verse 12, first thing after verse 12, you know, but rejoice. Why? Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Well, that's a blast. You're sharing in Christ's sufferings? I mean, if you take it all the way to the cross, he suffered more than any human. You know, I just like, but again, read the words. Rejoice, for you share in Christ's suffering. God, do you have any idea what I'm going through? He goes, actually, I do, but you never did. You see what I'm saying? You know? So it's like, how do we know Christ suffered? We get a little taste of it. Now, Christ suffered in our place, and we don't have to suffer to be like Christ, you know, for a purpose, for our righteousness or anything. But for our training, we do. For our training, we do. To stay in this world, we do, and we're sharing in Christ's suffering. And that means Christ suffered, well, more, as much and more. And so we say, I see how Christ hurts. You ever hurt? And you say, God, this is, can't imagine anybody hurting this much. Christ says, see, that's how I hurt. Now, that's my words. But that's what he says. He said, this is how I hurt. You're experiencing what I experience. I hurt like this, but in fact, more. And you go, okay, rejoice because we share in Christ's sufferings. You're right here with Jesus. We're right there with you, suffering with you in this something strange, fiery situation. And then it goes on, you share in Christ's suffering that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So the end of it is like, just as Jesus rose in all his glory, when we come to the end, we will praise him and rejoice in all his glory. There's an end to it, and you come out on the other end. And so that's why we rejoice. We don't go through anything Christ hasn't been through. Nothing. All right? So in contrast to the usual response, you know, when we're suffering, in contrast to the usual response of sorrow, shock from these strange, fiery trials, we should rejoice because we are sharing in Christ's sufferings. I know, God, you went before me worse than this. God, I know, Christ, you went worse than this, but I'm walking through this with you because I've known you've suffered worse pain than this, but I'm standing with you and encouraged that you're going to bring me out of it. See, the whole vision, your whole vision changes. See, I would like a vision like this. You behave, obey me, pray, and all this, and I'll take all these trials away. See, that's me. I like that. But it's, no, you have these trials, just come up and rejoice because you'll be walking through them with me, experiencing what I have and growing in your love of me. Well, that could work. That's not what I desire. But this is Lord's telling us how this happens, is that we share in the same sufferings. Now, here's something that I thought, and I actually read this someplace else, and I thought it stuck with me. It says, now Jesus himself is no longer on earth in human form. He's not here. Satan's spiritual onslaught doesn't fall on Jesus anymore. Satan's spiritual onslaught falls on Jesus' followers. See, Jesus is not suffering. This is my commentary. You know, so this is stuff you don't have to pay attention to. But in my mind, I always thought those people that whipped Jesus, those soldiers, and you know, Satan possesses people, and you know, he works through them. In my mind, that was Satan's possession. He possessed those soldiers so that he could physically whip Jesus. It was a demonic whipping of Jesus. Suffering that is a place where Satan could pour out his wrath and do physical harm to Satan, and he rejoiced in his pain. See, I think that's, I really do think that's what happened. But now Satan doesn't have Jesus to whip anymore. But I got millions of more I can whip on. See, I got a million. And so what happened is Satan didn't have Jesus to whip on. So now Satan's onslaught falls on Jesus' followers, which is consistent with Scripture. I mean, there is actual Scripture. And it says, beware of Satan. He desires to kill, hurt and kill, destroy. Now, so although these trials are unusual and strange, they are a normal part of Christian life. That's the thing that you look at that as a normal part of Christian life. See, and you hear this preached, that you hear this preached, that you come to know Jesus and he has a wonderful plan for your life, which is true. And to quote my insightful son, he says, you better read the fine print on that. Yeah, he's got a wonderful plan for your life, but you're going to go through this a lot of suffering to get where you want to be. And so there's a truth to that, and you come to Jesus and all this glory falls upon you, provision taken care of, but there's a lot falls upon you to refine you to be like Jesus. Remember, I said a while back, and it's a truth, only Jesus can live the Christian life. Right? Because nobody can do it. We all fall short. But Jesus can. So only Jesus can live the Christian life. So all we have to do is to be like Jesus. And to be like Jesus, you have to go through the suffering. See? It's like, well. And so God's going to, I want to be just like Jesus. God goes, okay. You know. But it comes with an understanding that God loves us and things are going on around us all in our world, okay? But so, again, the whole point of this is that don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And these verses come out, you know, like the disciples, they're having trouble. And in John 15:8, he says to his disciples, says, listen, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. It's usually like, not everybody loved Jesus. And it's like, well, and if they love Jesus, they're not going to love you either. They're going to love you. So he's telling us, he's given us a perspective of how we can walk in his power and what's going to happen, and so we won't be discouraged. You know, I've talked to a lot of people that, you know, have, you know, just walked away from the Lord and literally said it was tougher than they thought it was. Little story. I always, some of these little stories pop up, and I always wonder, should I share them or should I not? And, you know, kind of evaluate. But I'm going to share a little about the difficulty, like, of being a Christian. Oh, it's wonderful being a Christian. It's easy being a Christian. Well, it's not easy being a Christian, because there's a whole transformation of who you are. And the example about, how many of you, now this, we're going way, way, way back. Do you know who Alice Cooper is? And he, you know, a crazy guy dressed in black and dark makeup, his hair going. Alice Cooper is a believer. He's a believer, and so he's, gosh, he's got to be as old as me, but you know, by now. And they talk, and is talking to Alice Cooper about being a Christian. He said, you know, being lost in a rock band, that's easy. He's, the hardest thing I experienced in my life was being a Christian. He said, oh my gosh. He said, to come out, you know, a friend. But he said, this is the hardest thing I've ever seen, to understand and to walk the way Jesus wants. He said, that's difficult. Yeah. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Good old Alice. Now, you'll be encouraged in heaven. You'll see, be surprised. You'll see Alice Cooper. Okay. So anyway, so hallelujah for Alice Cooper. But anyway, so we get the whole point of this. And so we understand that his trials are to enable us to grow stronger in faith and give glory to God. It always has a positive impact on us, no matter what the reason. And these fiery trials will be used to bring about Christ's full manifestation. And there really is something, you know, I told you about this friend of mine before, but it's, I want to be just like Jesus. Okay? Then you really need to have to suffer like he did. Now, we're talking about actions, not getting to heaven. Well, okay, then you're going to have to suffer. There's a verse in the Bible that's always kind of fascinated me, and it says, Jesus learned obedience. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus learned obedience. I mean, he's learning to be. I don't understand. He's like perfect God. But the verse says, he learned obedience. And I thought about that. I says, well, what did Jesus do? He was perfect with the Father. And nobody told him what to do. He just everything. And I looked about, well, what's faith for me? Faith is like hearing God and doing exactly what God said. Jesus was one with God. They always talk about on earth. He said, I only do what God the Father told me. See, he never had to listen to anybody before. Now, this is me. He didn't have to listen to anybody. He says, this is new. He says, now, you kind of like a man, but all you're going to do, you're going to do what I tell you. So he learned to be obedient. He learned to listen. He never did anything wrong. He just learned to listen. Like, we wouldn't do anything wrong if we'd learned to listen. Anyway, that's my commentary on that one. But that's a difficult verse, you know. So here we are looking at this, and God said, I'm going to manifest my life through you. How are we going to get there? Okay, well, here's the 5 points that this guy told me, and God goes, no, I got something strange for you where the 5 points won't work, you know. And how do I know it's strange? Because the 5 points don't work. You know, in fact, no points are working. So here we are, where we are now. And again, these are consistent. There's a context. 1 Peter 4:14. This is really 1 Peter 4:14. It says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. That's a crazy. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of the glory and of God rest on you. Rest on you. Now that word rest means repose, relax. We're going through this trial. Everything's going to hell in a handbasket. And, oh God, and Jesus, we're being insulted because of Christ. And Christ, I'm just laying back and resting with you, man. This is good stuff, you know. I can rest with you because the world is insulting you. I mean, when you look at these, it's fascinating. So the Spirit of the glory of God reposes, relax on believers who suffer this way. Well, I walk in the Spirit, I'm happy, nothing bad happens to me all the time. Me and God are just like that, and I'm sailing through life because the Spirit rests on me. He said, No, I said. I said, when you suffer this way, the Spirit rests on you. I never had an issue. Well, if this verse is right, you ain't got a spirit either. You shouldn't say that. That's a bad evangelical term to use on lost people. Maybe true, but anyway, like that. So, here we are. It's if we're going through this suffering, it's proof that the Spirit's resting on us. You ever think about that? All hell is breaking loose, and it's because the Spirit's resting on you. Resting on you are believers who suffer in this way. These persecutions and insults are proof. Now hear that. These persecutions and insults are proof that the Holy Spirit rests on us, and we are being purified. It also contrasts, if you will, the storm, between the storm that enrages all around us and the peace we enjoy in our soul in the midst of the storm. See, that's what he's talking about. See, we have this joy. He didn't take the storm away. He just gave us peace in the midst of the storm. So we're in a different world, you know. And this is what God is doing. And he said, so the proof that God rest on us is when we suffer. It is proof that God rests on us when we go through the fiery trial. It's proof that he rests with us. Now, see how the thinking switches in this? The whole thing. I must be doing something wrong this far. No, God's resting with you, and you're at peace with your soul, and you're walking through this, and because of that, you're a witness to all around you, and you're being purified to trust in God in all circumstances. You see that? And he says, that's the way I do. That's what happened to Jesus. I said this one, I was trying to be humorous, but you ever see a picture like Jesus running anywhere? Anywhere. I mean, here's a legion of soldiers, whatever. Here, people come. Whatever. You know, because God rests. There's a place of rest. God's a place of rest. Don't worry about this. We'll just do this. So he never was. I mean, through the scriptures, I don't see a point where he was ever in a hurry. You know. But again, he had a spiritual view. It's like, oh my gosh, there's 1,000 riders coming. We were head for the hills, because I don't have a spiritual view. That's exactly what I do. But if I had a spiritual view, I may do something totally different. Totally different. Amen? So God is really trying to tell us some stuff here, and how to live out the difficulties in life. So now we kind of got that, you know. Okay, you know, it's like, oh, something strange, we don't know. It's happening. We know God is resting with us. We know he's teaching us through that. And so he's trying to help us understand to live the Christian life. But we understand because Christ is really doing something. He's not far away in heaven. He's in our presence. The Spirit is resting with us. And we need to be in constant communication through the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures, and then we can walk through this, and then we can see what God's doing. Amen? Amen? Now, I said there was something strange. This was introduced. This is something, that's what struck me, is something strange. Now, what I will tell you now, share with you now, is the next verse, not exactly, but the next verse. It's really strange. Now, to me, this is really, really, we talked about something strange happened to us. Now, here's something really, really strange. Ready? No answers. It's just really strange. And you need to be aware of it, just like we're aware of the things we talked about. Look at, and the thing that is really, really strange, as God purifies the individual, God also purifies the household of God as a whole. Okay, so it's different. He's talking about two different things. Us individually, and now the church. Now the church. Look at 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with all those hell-bent sinners. Right? I didn't say that. It does not say that. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now you think about this, it's like, okay, that is strange. I mean, it's like, look at it like this. Gold is valuable, the ore, you know, but it must be purified to get it out, to make it worth it. It has to be purified. The church is valuable. But it needs to be purified. It needs to be purified. See, the church as a whole, Christ's body, will be refined in fiery trials. Now, you talk about something strange. Now, I'm not sure how all this works. Okay? I mean, I have enough issues working on me. I do. You know, and it's like, okay, I am going to refine the whole church. And I'm looking at, hey, brothers, I love you. Good luck. I don't mean, like, it's like, holy cow. You know, and I mean, these are not good messages for our visitors. You come in, want to visit our church, well, just come in, join the judgment we're going to go through. It's like, but that's what it says. Look at as we look at 4:17. So the whole body is going to be refined by fiery trials. Now, we got to understand, too, when he talks about the church, he's talking about a believing church and believers in a church. And, I mean, you've got church XYZ that doesn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture or whatever. He doesn't even consider that a church. Okay, they do, and, you know, have good food and see a lot of good movies. But that's not what he's talking about, okay? So he really is focused on the proclaiming of a believing church, or at least a proclaiming believing church somewhat. Not that, you know, he's going to let these other people off the hook, but we understand here. So now so we see here in what it says that church is, the church body is going to be purified with fiery trials. Now, same like with the individual here. Now, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, the prophets very clearly said that Israel would be judged before the nations were judged. You read through it. He's going to judge Israel. When he judges them, then he'll judge the nations. He didn't judge the nations first. He judged Israel first, then he judged the nations. Now, and I have a whole list of verses you could look at. And so what we have here, judgment begins at the household of God before God brings his judgment upon the nations of the world. I mean, I've heard people say, and I'm guilty too. It's just, I mean, God, you just judge the nations. Okay. I'm just going to start with Broadlands Community Church. Woo. You know, that doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. I mean, there's no logic behind that. You know, what do I have to do with Red China or whatever? You know, I mean, you know, it doesn't make any sense. But that's what the verse says. That's what the verse says. So he's going to judge his church before he judges. And again, this is God judging the church. It's not some loose prophet or evangelist or coming in and, you know, trying to get money. No, he's God. It's like when God does it, And no, he doesn't need a lot of help, you know, when God does it. He's going to judge the church. Now, so when you see here, then we understand this judgment at the household of God is not judgment for our sin. It's not, okay? Because all our sins are laid on Jesus, right? All our sins are laid on Jesus. He paid the penalty for that. We don't have to pay the penalty for the sins Jesus died for. But when we look in this context, and this is why it's important to look at the context here, which is never talking about salvation through this whole thing. It's talking about purifying. So what he's saying is the judgment, this judgment is to refine God's people. The judgment is to refine God's people. The church is supposed to have an impact, and the judgment is to refine God's people. Now, no purifying process can ever be painless. You know, oh, we'll have an all-night prayer group, God will speak to us, and we'll be in the good. I mean, that'd probably be a good idea to do that. But you're not going to get out of the pain. You know, because when we have our all-night prayer group, we can only go so deep. You know, we'll do the best we can. And God said, I want you to go a lot deeper, so I'm going to have to purify. I'm going to purify, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to hurt. And it's, Lord, that doesn't make any sense. And, you know, I don't deserve this. These folks aren't that bad. But anyway, but you see the point I'm making here. So God is going to purify his church. Now, when we see the purifying process, you know, the purifying process can never be painless. But since God's in control of it, we can take heart from the knowledge that our suffering has an end. I'm going to punish you forever. No, he's not. But he is going to be some suffering and refining fire. But he'll have an end. But he said, I will do some judgment here. Now, with the judgment, the best thing that I can think of is an example to use an application. Not this is the absolute truth of interpretation, but as an application. What he's doing with the church, the believing church, it's like when he's separating the chaff from the wheat. You don't know how they did that. They had these forks, and they'd throw the wheat up, and the chaff would blow away, and the wheat would fall. Forks up, chaff would blow up, wheat would fall, and they keep doing that until they had nothing but wheat left, and all the chaff was gone. So what God is doing in the church, he's separating the chaff from the wheat. And what happens is he separates with a fiery trial, is he separates the chaff from the wheat. The judgment within the house of God is that he removes the chaff. All that left is the wheat that will hear him and do his purposes. That's all that's left. But that comes through a fiery trial. You know, it's like, okay, well, up there we'll have a reward in heaven. Everybody gathered together. We'll have a prayer group all night tonight. Okay, we might lose a few people right there. But anyway, you have a prayer group all night, and it's okay, we did it, hallelujah. And some churches give you a pen or a sticker, yeah. But God's going, no, what I want you to do is I want you to suffer some painful persecution in this, and then we will see, and then we will see who the wheat is. Now, I've heard this story. I've heard it a lot. I think it's flat made up. I don't even believe it anymore. But they use it as an example, you know. And I'm going to use an example that, although certain people say it's truth, I just don't believe it. Maybe it is truth. Doesn't make any difference. They talk about, you know, persecuted area and destroying the, you know, everybody was under persecution, and especially Christians and stuff like that. And the soldiers came into a sanctuary and said, okay, I mean, it says, we're going to execute everybody in here that doesn't reject their faith. You got 5 minutes. And so, you know, like three quarters of church is up and gone, you know. And they gone, and then they went down, and they put the things down, and they told the guy, says, okay, now share the rest of your sermon, because I know all these people are real. See, that's a fiery trial. See, it's like, I mean, we can fake an all-night prayer group, you know. But that was, I'm out of here. But you see what I'm saying. But the point of it is, this is something strange, and that was my commentary, you know, I don't know. But the point of it is, he's going to judge his church before he judges the nations. That's what this verse says, before he judges the nations. How are we doing with time here? Okay, so as we see this, and it's making us to a point that, okay, we understand that God wants people dedicated to him that will do what he tells them to do. We'll do his intended purposes. We look at it individually, then the church looks at it as a whole. But the thing of it is, you don't know in here who that is. I don't know. Now, I know all of you, so I know you well enough, and so I put all my money on you guys, all right? But what God goes, no, when I finish, we'll know. When I finish, we'll know who's there, who's not. And it has nothing to do with me or anybody else. It's just our walk with the Lord. Now, so we see this whole thing and how it comes about. Now, also, it's interesting, the verse he puts, the next verse, in verse 18, I'm thinking, well, okay, you put it there, so I'll read it. And it's like this, in verse 18, and it says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now, what that tells me is like, well, if he's just taught me, he said, well, you're scarcely saved. You know, like you're just getting in, you know, by the skin of your teeth. All right, don't feel too proud. You know, it's oh, God, I'll serve you. He says, you're not even, you're barely making it in the gate, buddy, you know. And that's what that says. Believers are scarcely saved. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't make it. And it said, and judgment says, and if we barely make it, he said, think of the judgment, which is 1,000 times worse, that fall on the ungodly. So he just points that out. He said, you ain't surfing, you're not suffering near what this ungodly bunch is going to. I'll take care of them. I'll take care of them. So you leave that whole thought there. All right? Now, so fiery trials come. It's, you know, I'm scarcely saved, which I don't have a problem with that verse for me. I'm scarcely saved. Now, so here it goes on. But what he says in the next verse, now here is something strange. Now, when I say this, I'm not saying it to you. I'm saying it to me. It's just something strange. And it's a fact because the Lord says it. And then we really need to pay attention. We really need to pay attention to it. Is that when we suffer like this before the Lord, there's something strange, this fiery test, fiery trial to test us. He says, now, this happened because it's the Lord's will. I've talked to people, a bunch of people. I just kind of dropped it. God never does bring bad. God never does bring it. He doesn't tempt us. Satan tempts us, but never does cause anything bad. He never comes in and trials us. He never do that. Well, that sounds great. Well, God will never do that. It's always Satan. No, God doesn't too. God, Satan's to destroy, his is to build up. And our suffering is according to God's will. Look at verse 19. See, we're just scared. By the way, just remember, we're just scarcely saved. You know, to get to a point where we can walk with God, you know, he says, you're just scarcely saved. I need to work with you so you can kind of be a little more productive. First Peter 4:19. Therefore, now again, this is flow. This is flow content. Therefore, if he was here with me, he'd say, therefore, everything Wallace just said, now this is what, okay. And although he said he'd probably like to edit a few things I said, but therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Why is this happening to me? It's Satan. It's my sin. It's my will. This is why I want it for you. This is what you have to go through for you. This is what you have to go through to communicate what I need you to communicate. This is yours. It's from me. And you know, when God tells us something like that, he wants us to own it. Hey, this is for you, and you need to suffer through this to learn and to do what I want you to do. Now, entrust yourself, and that means own it. Own it. The word entrust yourself, it means put themselves alongside of. This is according to God's will, therefore put yourself alongside me, and let's do this thing. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And so, and by the way, that word entrust means to put themselves alongside. So if you're suffering according to God's will, go over here and put yourself alongside him and walk through this trial with him no matter what. No matter what the fire, no matter what the insults. Because all the insults, all the fire prove that God's just resting on you. He's resting on you. And so as we see this, you know, concept that when we're suffering, we must entrust our souls to God. The whole point, again, what is it? Where are our eyes? All hell breaks loose. It is something strange. I don't have a clue what's happening. Step alongside God and trust in God. Walk with him. Because you don't know what's going on. All you can do is be obedient. You don't know what's going on. Oh, if God, if you would tell me, I'd do this. I've had a lot of prayers. If you would show me what would happen, I would do it. No. I'm not showing you. I'm not. Okay, whatever you say, God, I'm going to walk with you through it. I don't know what's happening. I don't understand what's happening. I'm just walking with you through this. Because this is a trial according to his will. It's something strange, and you don't understand it. I don't understand it. The disciples, one time they go, God, tell us this. He said, I would, but you can't understand it. He actually said that. I tell you, but you can't understand it. See, and so this one, so we can call it something strange. He goes, you can't understand it. Just walk with me through it. And trust yourself. Come alongside. Just walk with me through it, alongside. God is doing something, and we need to put ourselves alongside him because we don't know what it is. Well, if you tell me what it was, I do that. I don't know what it is. He's saying, you don't know what it is. Now, as you read Job, one thing fascinates me about Job, he never told Job what the issue was. He never told him. You know? And it's like, I just do what I tell you to do. So God's, he's accomplishing goals, but he's always drawing himself to us. He's making us more like him. And he's purifying us and empowering us. Now, when we look at this, he's purifying, he's empowering us. He wants us to be beside him and walk through that. And, you know, I love what Luke says about this. Same thing, suffering in the kingdom. In Luke 6:23, it says, leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. You come alongside. You leap for joy. Now, how this opened up in Peter, all this opens up with joy. He opens up with joy. He said, now I'm explaining to you why you rejoice. Because I'm doing something strange. It's purifying you. But God, I don't understand. What does that have to do with it? You do what I say. You be with me. You be with me. And so you're coming with this where there's an understanding. Now, and there's also suffering according to God's will has a few things tied to it. If we're suffering according to God's will, he'll bring an end to it. It may be a while, but he will bring an end to it because he just wants you to suffer forever. So there will be an end to it. So you can believe that with your eyes up on. And there's also in its intensity, he has control of that. Lord, I can't stand another thing of this. Don't say that. Because he controls the intensity. He won't give you more than you can stand. This has happened to me so clearly so many times. Going way back. And I have said to the Lord several times, I said, Lord, I cannot stand one more thing. You know what happened every single time? I'm serious. It got worse. It got, as soon as I say, I can't stand this, it gets worse. And so I quit saying it. Because I know, you know, it's bad, but I know it can get worse. You know, it can. So I just, you know, you kind of learn to be quiet on things like that. Now, and so, and we know we're not alone because it's a trial, but it's according to God, so He's with us in it. So that's our confidence. And we rejoice. God is with us. He's resting with us, but the whole world around us is going to hell in a hand basket. But we know that the Lord is with us. So trials equal power. They do. They do. So I will kind of wrap it. I'm going to wrap it up with a statement. Now, here's why am I giving this message? Okay, it's like, well, okay, we all learn something from it and things going around us. But as I thought about it this morning, it was like the Lord was saying, people are being really distressed about the world around them. He said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'm working with you, and this is you. Don't be surprised that people persecute you. Don't be surprised that people insult you. No, I'm just telling you, but I got this. Don't worry. And we all know this. But I was getting trouble. I was watching television. And I saw on the news, and it was Bill Barr, who was the Secretary of Attorney General, right? Attorney General, yeah. He's Attorney General. And he's a believer. He's really good. He has good people that he's really, you know, not many people that say he's been bad. They say he's an actual Attorney General. Well, he has spoke at this Christian thing recently, like last week, and he said he has never seen in his life the open attack and disdain for Christianity in his life. He said, I've never seen it. And he said, I see things they're doing that are totally, their total reason is to undercut the church. Because the church is a vehicle that by itself undercuts progressive ideas. And he says, what's happening? And so they're finding all sorts of ways to speak against the church and downplay the church. And I was reading an article too this week, and they had one of these actors, and they weren't going to let him play a part because he attended a church that didn't believe in LGBTQ or whatever it is rights. So they couldn't do anything in church, but they did him because he's attended a church. See, I mean, so there's an undercutting way to do this. And I said, oh my, then it just said, well, maybe that's why I'm doing the message. Maybe, because it is bad. Because the church is in the crosshairs of Satan. And the church is an interesting place within this country. The founding fathers protected it. You know, it's really hard. It's hard to go through the law to get anything done. Like that football coach that prayed on the field, you know, it took 3 years. They go, no, he ain't praying any place he wants to. See, but why? Who cares if a football player prays in the middle of the field? You know, it's like me at the end of a soccer game. I'm going to go out in the middle of the field and I'm going to pray. You know, they say, oh, whatever, you know. But they're making a big deal because there's a concerted effort to undercut the church because it holds the values that's holding Satan back. And these most of these progressive values are anti-Christian, see. And so we become an irritation. We're an irritation. It's like being here. We're an irritation. So anyway, after the fact, I think this is why God wanted me to preach this message. I don't know. You know, so that's what I came, my conclusion this morning was, you know. But that's not what I started with. But also, we know that, and we want to praise God, and we'll close with this. And we humbly come before the Lord because we definitely believe this, 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and who I am the worst. Amen. That's who we are. And boy, people don't like that about us. They don't like it. Dear Heavenly Father, let us thank you for your goodness. I thank you for, again, thank you for the people traveling. I know there's a bunch of people traveling. You protect them, God. Protect their families. Let this be a peaceful and encouraging summer. And Lord, we take these verses to heart that you're telling us for a reason, telling us that we need to stand strong and that you, in fact, want us to stand strong and proclaim your love, God, and that you're going to use that. Based on this scripture, you are going to judge the church. And those who won't stand on that, they're going to depart like chaff. And Lord, we thank you as a whole. We can just look to you and praise your holy name. And God, all our strength comes from you. We're just amazed that you even saved us. Our sins are forgiven, and we thank you for that. But Lord, continue to teach us. Give us power to walk forward in a world where you put us as salt and light. And that's becoming more and more obvious all the time. So we give thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen.